each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us, to some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea for the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, everybody, welcome. A good Monday, a joyful Monday, a happy Monday. Yesterday was Gaudete Sunday, the Sunday of joy, and so I'm extremely happy, full
happy,
of joy.
Happy.
And you know, we'll talk about this during the show, I
yes.
suspect, today, because but it was interesting. The Pope, who's our Pope, Francesco.
See.
And so there was this quote that is, you know, as happens, you know, the quote that the Pope said, no one has ever heard of a saint or a sad saint. No, no one has ever heard of a saint or a sad saint with a law. I'm sorry.
Start over.
Go on.
No one has ever heard of a saint or a sad saint with a long face. A sad saint, you know. In other words, it doesn't compute. A saint
no
that would be
saints.
Sad. So I thought, well, I'm never going to be a saint. I'm never going to be up there because, and I got a long face too, you know.
No, but anyway. The saints were always okay.
Happy?
Like all of us, no, they were happy, but they had a look of a deep thought. Saints with deep thought.
Well, we'll talk about that, you know. So we'll talk about that. But then, of course, I read actually the text of what he said.
Okay.
And this one quote. What's interesting, you know, it was the one thing he said off the cuff that was taken, and that became the news item.
Like always.
And so it's really not only taken out of context. Mm-hmm. And it's not, you know, the question is, you know, what constitutes joy? You know, what constitutes joy, especially when you're dealing with very sad situations and very sad, you know, you can't get away from these. I mean, people, you know, the grief, you know, I'm thinking of, I've got an image of a mother whose son was murdered, you know, and you know, the grief, you know, you can't walk away from a situation like that and all of a sudden become joyful. It's a very sad situation, and you want to take away the pain. You want to take away the darkness and the grief, and, you know, but it's something we have to write it out, so to speak, you know. But anyway, I think we're going to deal with that at some point.
Joy is not smiley faces.
No, it's not.
And that's what some people think.
The joyful, smiling Jesus, you know, that was very popular, or wasn't that popular? Because
it
came and it went because people can't identify. Now, joy, we'll get into that later, okay, the joy. But first of all, I know what made you so happy this morning, Geraldine. And I had to tell her, you know, I'll set this up, okay? So anyway,
set it up, Father.
But anyway, welcome. So you know, it's Monday. It's a good Monday. Tony comes in a little bit late as always, but he's here.
It's
now.
Tardy,
and,
Tony.
And Christina's been busy all morning.
Yeah,
so
very joyful, all of us
sitting down and we're
for Tony.
Looking at each other for the first time this morning. Is
that's
awesome.
A shock right there? Yes,
exactly. And Nick and Armin's here. I mean, the whole crew is here today. Mm-hmm. So, even Oscar is flown in from the
right. He's on the premises.
He's on the premises. Mm-hmm. premises. He's on the premises. So this morning I went out to get coffee. You know, I do this, get this 5 o'clock in the morning. I go, and I purposely do it. I can make my coffee here, but and I like the way I make the coffee, but it gives me a chance to
get out.
Get out, yes. Just to get a coffee, just to get out, listen
fresh
to the
air.
News, the fresh air and all that. And I love the just the drive into the mm-hmm. skyline because I swing over into the on Ohio Street and State, and which is just a 5-minute drive, less than 5 minutes from here. So it's always, and it's just nice that time of the morning, you know. So, but anyways, I went, but somebody had parked in Geraldine's parking space, which is right there. So I thought, well, she's going to be in, that's going to really set her in a bad, bad space this morning. So then I had to make a decision, and it didn't take long for me to make the decision, but I decided when I come back, I'll move my car over to the next space so that she has a space right next to the door. So when I saw her this morning, the first thing I said, I didn't give her a chance to thank me because I said, or did I? What did I say? I said, I know you want to thank me for giving you my parking space, but she didn't take it.
No.
She didn't take it.
I thought I was not worthy.
Oh.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So where did you park, Jerry?
She parked on the opposite side.
On the opposite side.
So she had to make even a double trip.
Oh, a double trip. Okay.
Yes.
So, but you are worthy.
Oh, well.
You are worthy.
And I've gotten used to the idea that one of three different cars will probably be where it doesn't have to be. But that's my thought. That's it.
That doesn't connect. I'm not following you here.
What I'm looking at the cars that have been in my spot in the past.
Exactly.
And being very generous and not grinding my teeth at them. No.
Well, we had, can I say that, you know, this is the... the maturity of our Christianity at work here when one car that was there, and I know she listens to the radio, but the mirrors were turned in.
Oh, yes.
And I saw that. Now, just not, anyway, so the point was I saw it, and I, or she mentioned to me. Anyway, it was the question is, who's doing this?
Mm-hmm. I didn't do it.
So you?
No.
I didn't think you did. I didn't know. Anyway, to make a long story short, so it happened. So when I'd see it, I'd turn them back out. Uh-huh. You know,
mm-hmm. certain days that
certain days it happened.
Yes.
So then I began to put it all together. Okay, why does it happen on Monday and Saturday, and I think there's one other day.
Sunday,
Monday, and Saturday. Anyway, to make a long story, I was able to put it again and know who the culprit is. And so, anyway.
And you were right.
But it was. I say the maturity of Christianity.
Sure.
So, frustrated because this person's parking where they're not supposed to park, in his opinion, and there's nobody here. Nobody even knows, you know. Mm-hmm. But he's a great guy, good guy.
Yeah.
But it's just how he's trying to say, you know, hey, you're in the wrong space because and he said it's a space for loading, you know, we have to, unloading and all that. So anyway, we're not making any sense.
But it was funny that you said, I'm not going to say any names, but it was funny you mentioned I never, because I don't use that parking spot anyway, so it doesn't bother me. It wouldn't bother me anyway, but when you mentioned then I caught him, I saw him from my window, and I said, father was right.
Yeah, because then I happened to walk in, and anyway,
I saw him do it. I should have taken video.
So you caught him.
Yeah. I caught him.
Eventually you get caught.
Yeah. Yes.
So
and of course,
the moral of the story.
And of course, God sees it all.
All things
so we
done in
hide.
The dark will
all.
Come into the light.
Yes, right.
And so
and we try to
said,
hide
so
from one
true.
Another, but hello, the big, you know,
God
who's
sees
watching
all.
Us.
Right.
He sees it all.
Exactly. So anyway, I hope everybody's had a nice weekend.
Yes.
Tony, you were at
great.
Mass yesterday. So I tell you, I couldn't believe after the homily, you know, after this was at the 10 o'clock, I walked away and I looked at my watch and it was 5 minutes to 11.
Yes.
To 11. It was long.
Let me
it
tell
was,
you, for someone that enjoyed that homily very well, I didn't even look at the time. And I think most people that know you do not look at the time.
Well, one person said, you kind of got carried away there, didn't you?
Yeah, it's good.
Oh, somebody said that.
He or she should have been the one listening.
But it was just, you know.
Did you hear people laughing up on the choir loft when you made a comment and we?
What did I say?
I busted out laughing. Yeah. Something about the bride you were talking and somebody had a funeral and that the priest was talking about his travels.
Did you know that was?
No. I heard you, but
she
just
thought it was funny.
I just busted out laughing and I said, "Oops, so I'm in church."
I didn't hear that. Did you think it was me though?
Why do you think I was laughing?
Because you thought it was me.
That's it.
I don't, you know, because I, so what happened?
It's on now.
I'll leave this. We're not going to.
No, man. I was just. Yeah. I just.
Because
I couldn't
at a wedding, I never speak.
No, you talk
myself.
About. No,
I'll
but
talk
I was.
About the,
but I was laughing because I just, it made me laugh. That's it.
No, so this woman, the mother of the bride said, hey, you know, I hope we're setting up for the wedding. I'm getting the readers all together. And they're very nice people, you know. But the mother said, my son's wedding, you know, the priest was, he was just talked, all he did was talk about his travels and on and on and on. And, you know, I hope that doesn't happen this time. And
said, obviously it wasn't you, Father.
And I said, I'm the only one here, and I've been here for all these years, so it had to have been me. I'm thinking to myself, I said, was it me? And I don't. And because I do, I've traveled, you know, and I talk about my travels on the radio. And I felt really on edge. But then right before the mass, I had gone to the back to make sure everybody was
in the right place.
Yes. You know, the bridal party was there and that the bride was okay and comfortable and all that. And the mother said, oh, she said, I talked to my son and it wasn't you. It wasn't you. So that put me at ease.
No, but it was just, I'm like, I hope they didn't hear me because I just...
We all heard you, Christina.
I didn't. I didn't okay, catch good. It. So anyway, but yeah. So it's just amazing what we do.
You never know.
I say this should be this should be one of these reality shows.
I think,
you know, the working and living in the church, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, really, but it's fun. It's got its ups and downs. Like,
yes,
it's very challenging. Life is life, you know.
Right. It's life. Yeah.
I talked to somebody this morning. This was funny too. I thought it was funny. So I'm hearing confessions for the children, you know, this week. And this one kid, now these are fourth graders, I think, and he was telling me, well, when he was a kid, I thought, when you were a kid.
Many years ago.
When you were a kid. Anyway, I'll tell you, where are we going to go? You know, yesterday was a feast of St. John of the Cross. I love his writings and his life, and I said I want to share a little bit we want us to go back to Guadalupe because there was the what should we do? Well, let's just start with the
Saint John of the Cross.
Saint John of the Cross, reading, and then we'll go into the Guadalupe, and then we'll come around to the joy, any Immaculate Conception. There's a lot of things I've got there.
It's all connected.
We'll see if it's connected.
No, it is.
We'll see if it's connected, but in any case. And you might recall this from last year because every time we come to the feast day, and, you know, I pray the divine offices. Jerry, you pray the same office.
Yes.
So I don't know if you had a chance to read from his writing today, but it's so beautiful, isn't it? Because it's so true.
Mm-hmm.
It's so true. And so often I ask myself, why is it that people don't get it? Now, of course, the question is, do we get it? You know, do we get it? We who profess the faith, who are believers, you know, we believe, we profess the faith, and yet we know that we live it. I mean, thank God, Jesus, so often in the gospel, he, you know, when Peter said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times a day. And Jesus says, no, Peter, not seven, but 70 times seven. When Jesus said the road is a very difficult road, it's a narrow path, it's a difficult path, it's the way of the cross, and a very few people that can really stay on that path, and on and on. And then Peter said, well, Lord, well, how can anybody be saved? And Jesus, thank God, he said, you know, for you it's impossible. He said, for man it's impossible. He says, for God all things are possible. So there's a lot of different ways that the Lord conveys to us, communicates to us that, yes, it is not an easy way. It's a rather simple way. It's a rather simple way, but it's not an easy way.
Mm-mm.
And we are in a spiritual battle. But the other thing is, you know, we live in a rather superficial. It's easy to be superficial.
Oh yes.
And somewhat shallow. And mm-hmm. to think that superficiality or that shallowness is really a profound mm-hmm. depth, full of wisdom and knowledge and intelligence. And you know, how so many people. You know, today you hear this, even the president says, he speaks about how we've evolved and, you know, but have we really? I mean, have we really evolved? Have we really really made a lot of, really progressed, you know.
We've revolved in a circle.
Well, you know, isn't that the truth?
Yes.
You know, right? So true. But I'll tell you what, because we're 15 minutes into the show, let's take a break now, and then we'll come back, and I will share with you these really beautiful words of St. John of the Cross. And I think the words will speak for themselves, but I think I find great consolation because, in fact, the beauty of our faith is, and as I've said it many so often, we throw ourselves into the mystery of it all, and we can get there's a great freedom in that mystery, mm-hmm. because we keep discovering. It's almost like you discover anew every day if we're only but disposed and receptive. Just the great beauty of Christ and the beauty of the faith, and then you wonder why is it that others, Well, we'll see. Anyway, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to the Listener Supported Winds of Change at AM 750 WNDZ.
Winds of Change broadcasts from the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy at the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, located two blocks north off Division on Noble at the Division Street exit off the Kennedy. Since 1867, St. Stanislaus Kostka Church has been serving the faithful of Chicagoland since 1867. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, can continue its mission to bring Christ to His people. Please donate now by going to sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. And click on the donations link to make a secure donation with a major credit card or debit card. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, will continue its restoration and will continue to thrive for the body of Christ.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. When did St. Nicholas begin delivering gifts on Christmas Eve? Well, sadly, by the end of the 18th century and the first part of the 19th century, people more and more forgot why we celebrate Christmas. So one day some folks invited me to deliver gifts on Christmas Eve instead of St. Nicholas Eve in early December. You can imagine my joy. The birthday of Jesus, what an honor! But it was then that they took away my bishop's vestments and dressed me like an elf. Talk about an extreme makeover! That's why on Christmas Eve of 1822, Dr. Clement Moore wrote down what he saw. He said he saw a little old driver so lively and quick, I knew in a moment it must be St. Nick. Why, you ask, did he have doubts in his mind whether it was St. Nicholas or not? Well, he knew I was a bishop. He was shocked to see me dressed like an elf. But no matter how I'm dressed, my spirit is still the same. I'm filled with the joy that flows from the Christmas proclamation, Christ is born. Glorify him.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks. What was that, Jerry?
Nothing, Father.
Anyway, I heard this morning that Belgium has retired Santa Claus. And,
really?
Yeah, they retired Santa Claus, and they now have what they call the Christmas angel.
Oh, wonderful.
Yeah, so.
At least they kept Christmas in there.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. So, but Santa Claus has been retired from
Santa
Belgium.
Claus. The women have taken over, yes.
I don't know. Anyway, St. John of the Cross, of course, he was a reformer. He worked alongside and worked with, well, I guess that means the same thing, right? He worked with St. Teresa of Avila. This is, we're going back to the 16th century for the renewal of reform of religious life. But they were both mystics, mystic, you know, because even when you use the word mystic, people think, well, then that's for somebody else, you know. But we're really, we're called to be mystics, all of us. And what is a mystic? It's one who is in relationship with God. As I said just before the break, you know, the beauty of, well, I go back to what Jesus says, let the little children come to me because to them belongs the kingdom of God. And what is it about the child? The child is receptive. The child is open. The child is disposed, mm-hmm. right? The mind is uncluttered. Mm-hmm. Certainly as we move through life, you know, the mind becomes more and more cluttered. We suffer the abuse of life because life can be very abusive.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it is what it is, you know. Yeah, it's, and I've said so often, I think much of adulthood is, you know, wanting to go back and rediscover or relive the innocence of our childhood, you know. Mm-hmm. Most of us, if we knew what life would be like beyond the age of 12, we would probably choose to remain under 12 years old. Mm-hmm. Isn't it funny when you think about it, you know? I remember being in the fourth grade and thinking that I had all knowledge and I knew everything.
Was all powerful.
Well, not all powerful, but I thought I had all. I thought I had everything I needed for life, you know. And I couldn't wait to be 20. I already in the fourth grade, I wanted to be. I was impatient. I wanted to be an adult. I wanted to be 20 years old. I knew all I needed to know. I was just in a little boy's body, you know, and I wanted to be a man. But anyway.
And not told what to do. Nobody's going to tell me what I already know what I have to do.
That's never changed for me, though.
Not for all of us. It's for all of us.
Right. Yeah.
But anyway, but the childhood, to be like a child, to be open at the wonder. I always define it this way, to be open at the wonder of God, the mystery of God, and to throw yourselves into that mystery and be free, and be free so that there's we can never exhaust, we can never quite grasp. We can never say we really know. I asked a question once before. I don't know if it was on the radio, but people said, "Well, what do you mean? You know, the more I know, the less I know." And yet, God has revealed Himself, and Jesus. Listen, not to what Father Anthony is saying. Listen, you want to hear what you're saying? Come on, get to the point. What is saying? We don't want to know what you said. Because you've got a long face and you're not always joyful. So we want to hear what the Pope said, that the saints weren't sad. Saints didn't have long faces, you know. So what is Saint John? So Saint John was a saint, Saint John of the Cross. Not was, but he is a saint. And here's what he said. This is it was very beautiful. He says, "The holy doctors have uncovered many mysteries and wonders." And we're talking about the doctors of the church, right? The doctors. "And devout souls have understood them in this earthly condition of ours, yet the greater part still remains to be unfolded by them and even to be understood by them." And this is the paragraph that I find so beautiful. "We must then dig deeply in Christ. He is like a rich mine with many pockets containing treasures. However deep we dig, we will never find their end or their limit. Indeed, in every pocket, new seams of fresh riches are discovered on all sides. For this reason, the Apostle Paul said of Christ, in him are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The soul cannot enter into these treasures, nor attain them, unless it first crosses into and enters the thicket of suffering, enduring interior and exterior labors, and unless it first receives from God very many blessings in the intellect and in the senses, and has undergone long spiritual training. All these are lesser things, disposing the soul for the lofty sanctuary of the knowledge of the mysteries of Christ." This is the highest wisdom attainable in this life. Would that men might come at last to see that it is quite impossible to reach the thicket of the riches and wisdom of God except by first entering the thicket of much suffering in such a way that the soul finds there its consolation and desire. The soul that longs for divine wisdom chooses first and in truth to enter the thicket of the cross. St. Paul therefore urges the Ephesians not to grow weary in the midst of tribulations, but to be rooted and grounded in love, so that they may know with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, to know what is beyond knowledge, the love of Christ, so as to be filled with all the fullness of God. The gate that gives entry into these riches of His wisdom is the cross, because it is a narrow gate. While many seek the joys that can be gained through it, it is given to few to desire to pass through it. I think those are just very profound words and very true. Very, very true. How is it that we really come I mean, what? Let me just ask you this: joy. Okay, what constitutes joy? And okay, on one hand, I mean, because really, okay, think about this now. And having confessions this week, you know, I'm going to be listening to the children, and I know, you know, some of the stuff they're gonna be saying, and I'll hear this from parents. I had a, you know, a family that they are leaving this week for their Christmas vacation, and wonderful family, just beautiful family. So they wanted a blessing, and so I just bless them. And we were having this conversation, and of course, the oldest daughter is kind of the voice for the family, right? She's even though the mother and father, we all speak, we communicate very, very well in Spanish, but
she's a spokesperson.
She's kind of the spokesperson, and her parents finally said, you know, you got to talk to her because we can't get her to come. You know, we have to drag her to Mass, and. And she's at that age, you know, she's probably 15 years old. Mm-hmm. And so I said, you know, we're not here to entertain. It's not, you know, and I'm not a clown. I'm not going to, I'm not a dancer. I don't sing and all that. And it's really the work of the church, prayer. The liturgy means the work. It's a work of prayer. And, you know, we come in gratitude to offer our lives and all that. But it is hard I felt for those children yesterday at the Mass because they had to sit through all, but they did pretty well, it seemed to me. They did pretty well. But the point being is that, you know, as I've said so often, we can't compete with pop culture. We can't compete with the cinema, with the theater, with the sports arena. You know, the faith is, it requires a certain discipline and taste and see how good the Lord is. But you know, I go back to, is it Jeremiah or Ezekiel, Isaiah? One of them, you know, it was sweet to the taste, but then when he took the food of God's life into himself, it became bitter, and he had to regurgitate it, you know, because it was, it's a very powerful image. But what St. John, and I'm thinking about this, the mother, you know, a grieving mother. I've dealt with many over the years, but what do you do? But, you know, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that, and this is the hidden grace, I suppose, when you lose somebody, especially a child, and for a mother, that child, doesn't matter how old the child is, her son, her daughter, her what is always a child. But that leaves a gaping hole, an emptiness, and but the consolation, the silver lining, I guess, in all this, is the appreciation for the discovery of faith. You know, that in God there is life, and the assurance, the consolation, even in desolation, even in grief, is knowing that it's not done forever. It's not, you know, in other words, it's a separation, but what the world has taken away, God will give back. You know, in many ways, we speak of purgation, right? Talk about if we die in the grace of God, in friendship with God, but we haven't attained to perfection of life. In other words, there are inordinate attachments to the things of this world. We're too much caught up in our own ego, our own selfishness, as we've all kind of admitted to that, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Then we know that we've got to be purged of that. We got to be purged of that. We've got to let go because nothing unclean can enter into heaven. But really, life is the purgation. The purgatory is here. It begins now. If we're disposed for it. Mm-hmm. In other words, if we seek to know God, really want to enter into relationship with the Lord, to cultivate and nurture that intimacy with God, then we've got to be willing to allow ourselves. Well, and we would if we really want knowledge of God, experience of God, then we're going to allow ourselves that the purgative grace of God's Spirit so that, you know, Lord, remove anything that really keeps me from you. Remove the impediments or the barriers or the obstacles. Does this, can you follow me on this?
Oh, yes.
But that's, so going back to the writings of St. John of the Cross, you know, we must then dig deeply in Christ. And the beauty is that, and this is, I think that's what got me excited yesterday, by the way, you know, in the homily is, as I was speaking, I just, there was so much I wanted to, like layers mm-hmm. and layers mm-hmm. of beautiful things that
it's
people.
The sense I was getting. That's why it was so.
Like, you know, one of the things, by the way, and I hope you caught this, and I want to share this with our listeners as well, because I think it's so important. And if I'm all over the place, you bring, pull me back to the center. But what makes Jesus Christ different, distinct, completely, radically distinct from any other prophet or the founder of religion? Let's talk about Muhammad, Buddha, because we know from Muhammad we have Islam, which is actually larger, not larger than Christianity as a whole, but the Catholic Church in and of itself is about 1.3 billion, I think now, 1.3 billion members of the Catholic Church, baptized Catholics. Islam is about 1.5 billion, so we're 1.3, they're 1.5. Now, again, numbers are numbers, but, you know, because how many really adhere to the faith, know mm-hmm. the faith, how many are really digging deep into their own faith? But the point is that Muhammad is the founder of a world religion, you know, that was in the sixth century, I think. Armin probably knows the sixth century, I believe it was founded 600 years after Christ. But then, of course, you take Christianity and you've got, apart from Catholicism, the Catholic Church, then you've got all the denominational Christians. Mm-hmm. And so you take all that and you pull all that together. And so Christianity is by far the largest religion in the world. Islam is growing quite rapidly, though, at the same time. Then you got Buddhism and, you know, Buddha. So there's Buddha, there's Muhammad, there's Jesus Christ. Then you could talk about John Smith, you know, who is the founder of Mormonism, a prophet, you know, mm-hmm. self-proclaimed a prophet who wrote the Book of Mormon, which is read for the Mormons alongside the Bible. So you take whatever religious leader, founder of religion or a religion, what the great religions, what makes Jesus Christ, or we'll just say Jesus, let's not use even Christ because it's already, but just Jesus of Nazareth, what makes him distinct from Muhammad or Buddha or John Smith, or anybody else you may want to think of? What makes him distinct? Do you remember what I said yesterday?
Part of a family?
No.
The resurrection?
No. I mean, all that is true, yeah. But...
He was the Son of God.
Okay, well, that's what we profess at, for sure.
Yeah.
No, what makes him different and distinct is he was foretold.
Foretold.
Oh, yeah.
He was foretold. This is a very important, I think, a very important thing, a very important point. He was foretold. Mm-hmm. Nobody prepared. In other words, the world was prepared for him. Mm-hmm. You know, the prophets over hundreds of years, over 2,000, even more. But even from the time that the word was written, the Hebrew scriptures, you know, the prophetic messages, the whole story, the whole sojourn of the Israelites from Abraham, especially beginning with Abraham, God's revelation of himself to Abraham, that we have, as I say so often, the church in its embryonic stage of development, but we got there, the Jesus is being foretold. The prophecy, so that even in the season of Advent, what do we do? But we're remembering, we're listening to what did the prophets say, what was spoken. And even Jesus, as I mentioned yesterday, in the resurrection scene, you know, when he sees the two disciples on the road, you know, leaving Jerusalem, they're going to Emmaus, and he's risen from the dead. This is the day of the resurrection, and he's saying to them, you know, why are you so sad? What has happened to you? And, mm-hmm. and they don't recognize him, and they say, you know, we thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the Christ, the promised one, because, you know, it had been foretold, right? Mm-hmm. And we thought he was the one. This is the whole thing of John the Baptist in the season of Advent, you know, and even after Christmas, he'll you know, because the Christmas season will end with the baptism of Jesus in the water Jordan, in the river Jordan by John the Baptist. But the point is that when they said, well, you know, Jesus, the Nazarene, you know, we thought he was the Christ, we thought he was the Messiah, but he's been crucified, he died, he's buried, he's dead. And our hopes have died. Oh, of course, the women there are telling the tale that the tomb is empty and somebody claims to have seen him, you know, but those are women, you know, what can you say?
Yeah,
what
do they know?
But Jesus says, you know, how foolish you are to forget so quickly. He said, wasn't it told? Wasn't it all written?
Yes.
Wasn't it supposed to happen this way? So I'm saying the point is that this is what makes Jesus so when people say, and you hear this all the time, especially these days, well, one religion is as good as another, or one religion is as bad as another. It's all relative. It doesn't, you know, whether you, the fact is, you know, the God of Islam, the God of Jew, you know, you get the, but no. It's, there's a distinction that has to be made, and that is that Jesus, no other prophet, no other religious leader, no other founder of any religious movement was foretold. Mm-hmm. Do you get the point? This is extremely important. Over hundreds of years. So that in order to understand who Jesus is, in order, you got to dig deep. Mm-hmm. You dig deep where? You dig deep into the Hebrew scriptures. And that's what even the Gospels, especially Matthew's Gospel, but all of the Gospels, that's what they're doing. They're digging deep. They're digging deep in order to make it very clear to all that this is the Messiah. This is and it's beyond even our expectations. You know, the God who came, he didn't come to establish a kingdom here. The kingdom is here. It's within us, but it's not going to be fully realized until we pass from this life into the next or until the end of time. But go ahead.
You know, Father, you had mentioned earlier about the writings of St. John of the cross, and then how Our Lady of Guadalupe, it's all connected. How the foretelling of the Son of God, how the three wise men, they knew by they were astronomers, no? And they knew, well, right, with Our Lady of Guadalupe, the day that she appeared with her image on the tomb of Juan Diego, and the stars that were on her mantle, those were the stars, the constellation that was of that day. And according to the Aztec calendar, there were also astronomers. Mm. That was the day of the birth of the new sun.
Oh, I wasn't aware of that.
Yes.
That's interesting.
So that they mentioned that too, that they knew something. There was the birth of a new civilization, a new era, the birth of a new sun, according to the calendar. Yes, so it's all connected. The sun, it was the Son of God.
So how God even prepared the Indians. You know, we'll take a break, we'll come back, and we'll look at that then, because we wanted to shift into that
as
well.
It's all connected.
But the point, I guess, that we're trying to make here is that we've got, as St. John says, to dig deeply in Christ, that there's pockets of treasures, there's richness, everything is, but even as the faith, the Messiah was brought into the new world, quote unquote, because the people had always been here, but how God had prepared the Indians, because the Jesuits and the Franciscans and the Dominicans, they couldn't do it. They tried, but they were ineffective in bringing people into the faith, but it was the apparition of Our Lady in Guadalupe. So we'll come back and we'll look at that. It follows a point that St. John is making here. So, all right, we'll be back, everybody. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
How shall I tell this great mystery? I am Father Thomas J. Loy with a Theology of the Body moment for the Tabor Life Institute. He who is without flesh becomes incarnate. The Word puts on a body. The invisible is seen. He whom no hand can touch is carried, and he who knows no beginning now begins to be. The Son of God becomes the Son of Man. These words were taken from the Christmas prayers of the Byzantine Catholic Church. Turn our thoughts to the great mystery. God has condescended, bent the heavens, made a gift of himself, and entered into a spousal relationship with his own creation. The entire order of creation, most especially our human bodies, speak the language of this mystery. We are created male and female precisely so that we too could make a gift of ourselves. We too could love as God loves. Christ is born, glorify him. To find out more about the theology of the body, visit taberlife.org. Taberlife.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Forming Faithful Families is now offering our 15-episode video series on DVD, filmed in stunning high definition with a free downloadable Small Faith Discussion Group program guide. We hope that you will consider purchasing, implementing, and promoting this video series at the personal and small group level. Forming Faithful Families is a faithful and trustworthy parish-based and small faith community program for marriage and family life faith formation in service to the new evangelization pertaining to the Catholic faith. Listen to this recommendation. Firmly grounded in the teaching of the Catholic Church, sacred scripture, and the wisdom of the saints, with this series, James and Kathleen offer a thirsty world a refreshing and satisfying drink. It also makes a great gift with eternal benefits for both the giver and the receiver. To order your DVD set today, visit formingfaithfulfamilies.com or call 708-334-1988. That's formingfaithfulfamilies.com or call 708-334-1988.
Welcome back, everybody. Good Monday, the third week of Advent. That means Christmas is just right around the corner. Mm-hmm. And speaking of St. John of the Cross, he's known for what most especially? The Dark Night of the soul.
So, yeah.
Unfortunately, and he's right about this, it's really through suffering, it's through the thicket of suffering, it's through the cross that we really go deep into the life of God, unfortunately. And but that's the way it is, and that's mm-hmm. why we say it's not superficial. It's when there's great wisdom is born out of suffering. We know that, you know, we identify, don't we, with as you think of the people who inspire us, people who have been through a lot of suffering, have been there, and in a sense, you know, they haven't come back from the dead, but in fact they have, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's people who have survived, mm-hmm. people who have survived. And we are survivors.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where we need, you know, to witness for each other. But he speaks of the dark night of the soul, which begins, he says, the moment when we look around and we see that all the things of the heavens and earth, those of which we are so firmly attached, compared with God, are nothing. And Jeremiah said, I saw the earth and it was empty and was nothing. And the heavens, I saw they had no light. I looked at the earth and it was waste and void, at the heavens, and their light had gone out. We understand in this moment that our fixations and liking to these things are attachments to what in reality is nothing. And this is what we have to be purged of at the end of our lives. They are impediments to our reaching God, impediments to our being transformed in God. We then understand that we will never understand truth, the truth, as long as we depend on our own light. Lights, we will never understand God, or we will never understand God as long as we are detached, as long as we are attached to creatures, to things. All the beauty of creatures, all the beauty of things, compared with the infinite beauty of God, is ugliness. And all the grace and elegance of creatures, the things of this world, compared with the grace of God, is disagreeable, insipid, tasteless, bad. And all the goodness of the things of the world, compared to the infinite goodness of God, could be called evil. We know that while we are entrapped by attachments to creatures, the things of this world, we will be incapable of uniting ourselves to God until we are purified of all attachments to the things of this world. We will not be in conditions or capable of possessing God or being possessed by God, neither in this life nor in the next. And so begins the dark night of the soul. And I think everybody at some point in their journey has to pass through this dark night of the soul. Certainly, the mother who lost her son, whose son was tragically murdered, is passing through a dark night, the dark night of the soul. Mm-hmm. Now, thanks be to God and her receptivity to that. She's open to God's grace. That doesn't mean that the suffering isn't there, but there's some. But she's being sustained. Let me just say that she's being sustained, yeah. And she will survive.
Yes.
She will survive. But anyway, so this digging deep, you know, the faith is it's not easy. It's simple. It's so simple, but it's not easy because it means we've got to let go of things, and whether we want to or not, things are going to be taken away.
Yes.
You know.
Yes.
I've mentioned this before, and I'll just mention again, and we'll go into the Guadalupe, but God rest her soul, Joan Rivers, you know, I was reading, I forget how many, she's had hundreds of different plastic surgeries, you know, and she died at the age of 81. And I thought, well, no matter how many surgeries you have, the reality is, you're not 31 years old. You're not 41 years old. You're 81 years old. And so, you know, it's we can disguise or, you know, put on a mask, but, you know, and nothing we can do is going to keep us here forever, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Thank God for that.
Yeah.
That we're not here forever.
No, for sure, yeah. Anyway, so I hope this is all kind of making some sense,
yes,
and all that.
Does.
But yesterday was a feast of St. John of the Cross. Now, the other thing is, and this is the richness and the beauty. So again, he talks about digging deep into Christ, because there's so much. It's a beautiful thing. I was saying yesterday that nobody could have put all these pieces together. Just when you think of the hundreds of years, the thousands of years that the story has been unfolding and continues to unfold, but the fullness of revelation has happened in Jesus Christ, so that even the apparition of Our Lady in Guadalupe is not something new. But it's, as I say, the gospel is rewritten in every generation. The only thing that changes are the people.
Mm-hmm.
And even they don't always completely change, because when you take the person of the Mother of God, the Holy Mother of God, the Blessed Virgin Mary, she's not frozen in the pages of sacred scripture. So the apparition, as I said before the break, the Franciscans, the Jesuits, the Dominicans, who were the priests who were there to bring the people into the faith as they went along with the Spaniards. They were ineffective. I mean, they had some success. I mean, we don't like to use the word success, but they brought in some. Certainly Juan Diego and his family, by the grace of God, were converted to the faith, and for a good purpose, right? Because it was to him, to Juan Diego, the Indian, that Our Lady appeared. But we talked about that on Friday, but I want to go back to this. The image, how the Indians, you know, what inspired, what moved 7 to 9 million, I guess it's 9 million, I don't know, I have these two numbers, million Indians, what was it? It was the image. She left the image because they knew how to read the image. For instance, and you can add to this or whatever, but Our Lady, in the image that was left on the tilma, the sarape, or the tilma, the cloak that Juan, which was really quite long because it was something you wrapped around yourself, and it was for carrying things too, right? But in the image, the lady stood in front of the sun. Well, the Aztecs therefore realized that she was greater than the dreaded sun god, you know, because they had many gods,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So the fact that she stood in front of the sun, they knew that she was greater than the dreaded sun god. Her foot rested on a crescent moon. So as I think of the book of Revelation, the woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, you know, so this is a very biblical image from the book of Revelation. But in the, her foot rested on a crescent moon, which represents another goddess, the sister of the sun god. So she's in essence, she is
rest on, and then that same day again with the stars. That was the phase where the moon was a crescent.
As a crescent moon.
What that day? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We're going to get into these stars here in a second, too, as you were saying. So the blue-green, the jade of her mantle was a color worn by Aztec royalty.
Yes.
So she was royal. Mm-hmm. Therefore, she was a queen. They recognized her as a queen. Also, the jade was the stone that allowed the soul to reach the gods. And because Our Lady wore this jade color, she was accepted as the one who leads us to the one true God. That's how they read it. The stars, as you said, strewn across her mantle, told the Aztecs that she was greater than the stars of heaven, which they worshipped as gods. Also, the constellation, as you said, Christine, of stars on her mantle is the position of the stars in the sky of December 12, 1531. And the stars appear impressed on the mantle, reversed, that is, from heaven looking down to earth. The gold border on the mantle of her dress and on the edge of her robe and embroidered cuff signifies her royal dignity. For the Spaniards, the rose-colored robe is symbolic of martyrdom for the faith and of divine love. But for the Aztecs, the same color symbolized earth, blood, and life. It was lined with this white ermine, which is the symbol of her purity and honor without stain. And for the Aztecs, these were white feathers symbolizing closeness to the gods. So she was very, very close to the gods. But again, it's they come to the realization. Well, let's see, the stylized leaf and rosette design on her robe symbolized for the Aztecs hills and mountains. At her waist, her garment is fastened by a cingulum. This was worn by unmarried women and removed only upon their marriage. It is a symbol of perfect virginity. So she was the virgin. The four-petaled flower over her womb was a symbol of plenitude, representing the four compass directions of the world, originating from the circle in the center. And here heaven and the underworld vertically encountered the earth in the center. So placed over Mary's womb, the four-petaled flower announced that even though their fifth son had died, in other words, the death of their God, the new God was to be born of Mary of Guadalupe, and her son, of course, is Jesus Christ. For the Spaniards, the angel's red, white, and green feathered wings are emblematic of loyalty, faith, and fidelity. The red tunic, a symbol of his love for her whose garments he holds. This is the angel that's upholding. There's an angel under the image, in the image. However, for the Aztecs, this figure didn't represent an angel. The wings were seen as separate from the human image. These were seen as eagle's wings supporting the woman. The eagle was the bird that represented the sun, the greatest of all the gods. She comes riding on eagle's wings. Therefore, she comes riding on the wings of absolute truth. The human figure in front of the wings is Our Lady's messenger to us. It's believed that that represents Juan Diego that was in the eyes of the Indians. And in his right hand, he holds the starred mantle from heaven, while in his left hand, he holds the red dress from earth. He's seen, therefore, as a messenger linking heaven to earth. And the black cross displayed on the gold brooch, what did I call that, brooch at her neck, was identical to the one emblazoned on the banners and helmets of the Spaniards, as if telling the Aztecs to embrace the religion of their conquerors. Yet she could not be God herself, since her hands were joined in prayer, and her head was bowed in reverence, clearly to one greater than her. And so her eyes are also looking downward, not forward, as they would if she was a goddess. So the Virgin's head is inclined gracefully to the right, evading the center seam, which would otherwise disfigure her face. So the image, you know, was something that was prepared for the people by God. In other words, the symbols, the signs, you know. I don't know if we appreciate that so much today, but But this is why, you know, how do you explain that within a very, very short span of time, yeah, that millions upon millions upon millions embraced the faith, were baptized, and received the Eucharist, the sacrament? Interesting, isn't it?
Yes.
Going back, I just want to, because we're out of time, so I'm just going to keep going. We're not going to take another break.
Ahead.
Okay, so thanks, Jerry. I'm glad you approve. You know, so. I was amazed, and this is what kind of excited me yesterday. You know, again, we talk about the layers. You know, yeah, you're always finding something, you know, and dig deeply into Christ. I mean, that's what I was trying to communicate. We can't exhaust the mystery of it all in that. There's so much. But as I was reading at Mass, as I was listening, you know, to the readers, and I listened to that letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. Were you the reader yesterday?
No.
And he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances. Test everything, retain what is good, refrain from every kind of evil." But then this really struck me as I was listening. May the God of peace make you perfectly holy, and may you entirely, spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will also accomplish it. Well, when I heard that, it had immediately took me to the Immaculate Conception, that while we're anticipating the second coming, mm-hmm, in the first coming, in order to receive Jesus, he, and again, this was in view of Jesus, God the Father, in view of Christ, he already, we see, prefigured, right? In the Immaculate Conception, one who God had made perfectly holy, entirely, spirit, soul, and body, preserved, blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the first coming. You follow me there?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I'd never caught, because I was talking about how the Immaculate Conception, it's not written in the Bible that Mary was the Immaculate Conception, but it's implicit. You know, last week we talked about the name given her as she was called, full of grace, Kekaritomene, or Kekaritomene. I was listening to somebody describe and pronounced it Kekaritomene. I've always heard it, mm-hmm, Kekaritomene, but full of grace. Mm-hmm. There's no impediment, no barrier, nothing to prevent her from receiving God fully. But anyway, it's just, I thought that, but here too, you know, it's implicit here, you know,
yes,
because she received Jesus in the first coming, and we will receive him in the second coming. But by God's grace, we will be perfected. We're being perfected. Jesus is to be perfect, as your Heavenly Father. We have to be perfected.
Yeah.
Anyway, we have to end here. So thanks everybody for being with us. We'll be back tomorrow, God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Meaningless thought, the shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred, the time is now.